Hey everybody, let's come back together now, get situated to be able to engage in God's words together through the sermon. As Brian said just a moment ago, I have kind of a follow-up announcement. He mentioned to you guys that I was going to be saying more about this Wednesday night meeting that we have set up. This Wednesday, 7 p.m., our friend Lance Lewis, who's a pastor in Elk Grove, Soaring Oaks Presbyterian Church, he's offered to lead us in a time of discussion and a presentation that he has about the gospel and racial reconciliation. And I was going to sort of give you more of my spiel about that, but I actually decided just to call Lance this week and record the Zoom call that we had and allow you to hear straight from him about it. So let's take a look at that now.
Thank you so much for being willing to host that discussion group and presentation that you'll be doing later this week.
Sure.
I've given a little bit of a preview to our church about that, but I wanted them to be able to hear from you. And before I give you a chance to talk about a little bit what we'll be discussing that night, I just wanted to ask you, if you could tell us from your perspective, why is it important that the church be engaging in these discussions around race and racism and the reconciliation that the gospel brings? Why are we needing to have that discussion right now?
That is such a good and important question. And I think there are a number of reasons. Let me boil them down to two. First of all, what we're talking about is in so many ways spoken of and spoken about in Scripture, especially as it impacts and touches on the overall unity of the church. As those who believe Scripture, we are confident that the Lord created man in his own image. And as Paul said to the Athenians, from one man, that is from Adam, he made every race or every ethnicity of mankind. And he did that so that at one point in time, he would draw the redeemed from them and form one wonderful, beautiful, multi-ethnic community. That starts now. And I think that's one of the reasons we see we're going to do this, is because we should talk about this, is because it's what God is already doing. But another important reason is that, sad to say, for most of the American church's history, that has not been done. In fact, I would say even the opposite has been done. Instead of pursuing this unity across ethnic lines, the church actually fought against it for much of its history. And now for the last, I'd say, 20 or 30 years or so, when these issues have come up in our society over and over again, rather than engage them, the church has actually retreated. And I don't think this is our time to retreat. There is so much we can make reference to with respect to what Christ has done in the gospel. It is such an amazing opportunity we have that I think we should really jump into with both feet. So those are two reasons. One, it's deeply biblical. Two, the church has ignored it far too long, and this is a time when we should be speaking into these things.
Amen. Well said, brother. I appreciate that. And speaks to my heart for sure, and I know it will for our folks as well.
Good.
So with that being said, tell us a little bit, give us a little bit of a preview of this Wednesday night meeting that we've cooked up here. What will we be talking about?
We are going to talk about something that I call redemptive ethnic unity. It's a presentation I first made at a General Assembly 5 years ago. I define redemptive ethnic unity as the tangible, observable unity that the living God in Christ has called his people to experience and enjoy across ethnic and socioeconomic lines for the witness of the beauty, the power of the gospel. We're going to start by taking a look at the need for it, but also begin to walk biblically through it, beginning from the book of Genesis, where God called Abraham and said that he, and through Abraham, his seed, that is Jesus Christ, all of the family groups of the world would be blessed. And of course, that blessing is full salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we're going to walk from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. Yes, we're going to do that in about an hour or so with questions, to where this beautiful vision culminates in Revelation 7, where John the Apostle sees the redeemed people from, as he says, every tribe, every nation, every people, every language, standing with white robes, with palms in their hands, singing, "Salvation belongs to the Lamb." So what we're going to do in this way is anchor all that we're doing right into the scriptures. So it's not something that's coming out of secular philosophy. It's coming straight from a redemptive view of what God has done in scripture. And then, of course, we'll have some practical talking points in terms of, okay, how do we as local congregations begin to put this into practice in the way we think about these things, in the way we speak about these things, and in the way we live out these things?
All right, brother, I'm excited for this. And again, thank you much for being willing to take the time to help lead this discussion for our congregation. We're looking forward to Wednesday, and we'll see you there.
Definitely, definitely, Pastor Josh. We're going to have a wonderful time. Keep praying for us, and I believe the Lord will indeed bless. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for taking the time today, Lance, and I'll talk.
You're welcome.
All right, see ya.
All right, again, that meeting that you just heard about this Wednesday, 7 p.m., it will be a Zoom call. So I've sent out an email actually just previously that has that link to the Zoom meeting in it, but I'll also send that out again at the beginning of this week. Hey, look, I know that we have extreme Zoom fatigue and meetings online. We're just done. We're over it. I am too. I get it. But I'm going to highly encourage you to push through that and be a part of this time on Wednesday. I promise you, it'll be well worth it. In fact, so well worth it that I've decided that I want to use the remaining time that I have for the sermon today to really stay in this discussion about race and the gospel. I want to use this time today kind of almost as a prelude for this meeting that we're going to have on Wednesday. And so instead of jumping back into the series on the beginning of Revelation that we've been doing, we'll get to that when I'm up again. But I decided today that I just want to kind of stay in this topic and maybe sort of get us ready for what we'll be talking about on Wednesday night. Again, that meeting is going to be happening this Wednesday at 7 p.m. It is going to be a Zoom call. You know, Lance doesn't live in town, so he's going to be leading this discussion from distance. And also because of COVID, we probably couldn't all get together in a room for this meeting anyways. So it'll be over Zoom. I've sent that link in the church email, but I'll also send it out again at the beginning of the week. And hey, I know we're tired of Zoom stuff. We have some serious Zoom fatigue. But I'm encouraging you guys to push past that and be a part of this discussion. I promise it'll be well worth it. In fact, I think it'll be so well worth it that I've decided to kind of use the remainder of the time for the sermon today to sort of be a prelude, if you will, for what we're going to talk about on Wednesday with Lance. And so we're not going to jump right back into the sermon series today at the beginning of Revelation. Don't worry, though. I haven't forgotten about that. I'll pick that up next time I preach. But what we're going to do instead is kind of linger in this discussion on race and the gospel and think about that some more, especially as we prepare for this meeting on Wednesday that we're really encouraged that is going to happen. So one of the things that you heard Lance say just a moment ago in that video is it's a very sad reality. And it's the reality that for most of the history of the American church, the American church has kind of been on the sidelines, has kind of been MIA when it comes to standing against racial injustice and speaking out against it. But why do you think that is? Why has the church been missing in action when it comes to those things? Well, one explanation is incredibly simple. It's because the church has struggled with racism herself. I grew up in the South, in Georgia, and there are many churches around where I grew up in these last decades have had to kind of grapple with their sin during the Civil Rights Movement. Even going further back during the Civil War and the days of slavery, and have had to repent and sort of come to this reckoning about the part they played in some really awful stuff. So that's one reason the American church has sometimes not spoken out against injustice. But there are also other reasons that sometimes aren't as sinister as that. They actually are things that are born from good motives and come out of good intentions. And they might seem good and helpful kind of on the surface, but upon closer inspection, you realize that they are not that helpful. And in fact, it's one of those good-intentioned obstacles that I want to speak about today. It's a notion that I'm going to call colorblindness. Do you know what I mean by that? Here's how it usually goes. Somebody will say something along the lines of, I don't see a person as black or white. I don't see a person as Asian or Hispanic. I just see a human being. Or when I look at a person, I don't see their ethnicity or their culture or their background. I just see a person created in the image of God. That's a good-intentioned mentality, right? I mean, we can say amen to that in a lot of ways. It's a reflection on Genesis 1 and the creation account and the fact that God tells us that he creates male and female in his own image. That's what all of humanity has in common. So that comes from a good place. The problem, though, is that does not seem to be how the Bible looks at people. And it certainly doesn't seem to be how the Bible describes the unity that we have in the gospel. Now, I've got a quote that I want to read for you guys. And this quote is actually from one of our very own here at church. I'm quoting Chandler Connor, who is a member at our church. He's part of InterVarsity. We support his ministry to international students there. And Chandler did this incredible thing recently. He went through this study paper that our denomination put out a few years ago on the gospel and racial reconciliation. It's kind of a thick document, but Chandler read through it and he created kind of a summary, just a couple of page paper that kind of gets the gist of what it's all about. In fact, we included it on the church email that we sent out last night for you guys to have it and see it yourself. But in that, Chandler writes something that I wanted to read for you guys. He says this, God's mission does not call our church to become colorblind, the negation of race or ethnicity. Rather, it calls us to become one new humanity in which that diversity remains diverse and yet finds a new and true unity, not uniformity, through the blood of Jesus. Do you get that? Do you see kind of the heart of what he's saying there? The vision the gospel gives us is not that we would eliminate someone's ethnicity or eliminate diversity. Rather, it's that precisely in our diversity, we are unified through the blood of Jesus. Now, there are scores of Bible verses that I could take us to that show us this idea. Actually, what Chandler was quoting from right there, or at least referencing in his quote, was Ephesians chapter 2. But we could go back even further than that. We could go to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, the creation narrative, and we could notice how when God creates, he doesn't make things in this homogeneous, uniform way, but he actually creates things, do you remember the phrase? Each according to their kind. And at the end of it, he declares that it's exceedingly good. Or we could fast forward a bit, we could go to the prophets, especially the prophet Isaiah, who seems to be in love with this vision of revival that would bring people from all nations to the worship of God. And that revival is glorious precisely because of how diverse it is. Or we could go even further than that. We could go to the book of Acts. Luke, who's the author of Acts, tells us at one point about the church at Antioch. And as he's describing the church at Antioch, he's telling us about the leadership of this church. This is Acts 13 at the very beginning. And as he's describing each of the leaders, he makes a point to tell you not only their name, but where they're from and what their ethnic background is. He even goes so far with one fellow, Simeon, to tell you the color of his skin. So we have lots of different places in the Bible where we could see this idea of gospel unity, but I've chosen today to take us to Revelation. And probably because I'm preaching in our series through the beginning of Revelation, so I thought it'd be cool to stay here and actually go towards the end of Revelation. And what I'm going to read for you today are two scenes that are describing the same thing. They're describing the return of Jesus and the glory of meeting him in the new heavens and the new earth and just being in the blessedness of what's to come. And as I read these passages for you, I want you to have this question in your head. The future that's described in Revelation, is it a colorblind future? Or is there something different that's being described here? Let's read it and find out. This is Revelation, the first scene is chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Let's go now to Revelation 21, starting in verse 22. God's word says this: "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray together now. Father God, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we ask it and pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for following along with me as I read that. Hey, before I say anything else, I might need to notice, I don't know if this is causing any alarm, but I'm not wearing my glasses right now. I didn't get LASIK surgery. I don't have contacts in. It's just that I've noticed on the recording that usually my glasses reflect the light of the window, and it looks really weird. So I decided to go glassesless today. Dan said he thought I looked way better without glasses, so we're gonna say that maybe it's a good trend that I'm starting here. So back to the scripture. Okay, sorry, that's neither here nor there. What did you see in these passages that we read? What did you see in that first one, Revelation 7? Well, I guess we could say just very clearly, the vision was, I saw a multitude no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne of God and praising him. That study report I told you about earlier that our denomination put out, they comment on this passage in the report, and they kind of draw a connection between that phrase, all the nations, the peoples, the tribes, and they take it back and say that it might be an echo of Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 10 is the chapter after the flood, after Noah, where we get the origin story of where all the different ethnic peoples throughout Canaan came from. And they use this phrase about the clans, the peoples, the tribes, and it seems like Revelation 7 is kind of echoing that a little bit. And what I want you to get out of that is this: that even here, even in the new heavens and the new earth, even in paradise, diversity still remains. The diversity of the peoples isn't eliminated when it's all said and done. It's actually still there and it's celebrated. So much so that part of why the praise of Jesus here is so rich and robust is because it's so diverse, with people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language giving their praise to King Jesus. And when we go to that chapter 21 that we also read, it gets amped up even more. What did we see in here in chapter 21? Well, we saw some really cool stuff about there being no need for a temple or a sun and moon because the glory of the Lord is there and his light is enough to radiate the whole place. That's going to be awesome. But we also see that the nations will walk by this light and the kings of the nations will bring their glory into it. And in case we're thinking that it's the king's glory, we're reminded in verse 26 that no, the kings bring it, but it's the glory and the honor of the nations. What is the glory and the honor of the nations, do you think? Most people believe that what this is referring to is that special, unique thing about each people group, each culture. Every people group, every culture, every ethnicity has something that's distinct to it, something that they excel at particularly, something that is their just unique, special thing. I hesitated to give examples of these things because most of them that I thought of seem kind of silly in the grand scheme of things, but think about it. Like when we talk about what something that's Italian or West African or, you know, from Pacific Islands, we think about music styles. We think about cuisine and food. We think about art. We think about how each of these cultures has a specific attitude or ethos or posture towards life. These are the things that are uniquely specific to each of those cultures. And what we're seeing here in the scripture is that when it's all said and done, far from those unique things being eliminated, those things, that the beauty of each culture is brought to the feet of Jesus and laid before him as part of how we honor and glorify him. Our diversity is part of what brings him praise. So when it's all said and done, when we kind of put these two pieces, these two scenes together, what we see is that in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, diversity remains. And not only that, in the new heavens and the new earth, diversity is part of what brings King Jesus glory. It makes his praise full and robust and rich. You might be asking yourself at this point, so what? Why does this matter? How is this relevant to how we live? Well, I think it's this. I think it's relevant because when we begin to understand what the future looks like, that says something to me about what I should be striving for in the present. It tells me something about what I should be longing for today. And that thing I should be longing for is people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, people from every ethnicity or background or culture standing side by side, shoulder by shoulder, praising Jesus. And the way I get there is not by eliminating diversity and making just some homogeneous, uniform people group. And the way I get there is certainly not by choosing one of those cultures and making every other one conform to it. No. The way I get there is by embracing and dignifying the differences between people, even as we are unified through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That really is the key to this all, isn't it? The key to this whole thing as a Christian is to say, there are lots of important things about me. Yes, my ethnicity is important. My background is important. My culture is important. But of all those important things, the most important thing is the fact that I am a redeemed follower of Jesus, that I am a new creation in him. And that doesn't flatten out our diversity. And it certainly doesn't eliminate it, but rather it acts like a tether that winds its way through our ethnicity and our background and our history and our culture. And it tethers us through those things together in Christ, so that what we have is a scene that looks an awful lot like the one in Revelation, which God will bring when he returns in glory to establish the new heavens and the new earth. This understanding of gospel unity, it is important and relevant all the time. All the time. But it is especially important in seasons like the one that our country has been in for these last months, where matters of racism and racial brokenness and discrimination weigh so heavy in the public conscience, and when those things dominate the public discourse, then this understanding of gospel unity, it really, really is important. And the reason why I say that is because what it means is if I'm willing not just to deny the diversity of God's kingdom, but rather to say, yeah, this is true, this is who people are, it means that I'm able to acknowledge real people and the real distinctions that they have between each other and not pretend otherwise. And when I acknowledge that about a person, it begins to lead me to listen, to hear them, and to actually care about what's happening in their life. I mean, think about it. My friend Lance, who you saw in the video, you saw me and him talking together. Lance and I are friends, and yet we are both able to acknowledge who the other person is. I'm able to acknowledge that Lance is an African-American pastor. He's able to acknowledge that I am a Caucasian, a European background, white pastor. We don't have to pretend that that's not the case or think that because we're Christians, that is eliminated. No, rather it's dignified in Christ. And we can begin to acknowledge that our cultural backgrounds are different. We can actually acknowledge that our experience of what it means to be a man in America has been different. We don't have to pretend otherwise because those things are true. And what that means, at least for me, is when I'm able to acknowledge Lance for who he is, then it leads me to be able to hear him and to pay attention when he tells me that something is going on here that ain't right. My suspicion is that the colorblind approach to things doesn't always lead to that place. Because here's the deal. If you've convinced yourself that you don't see color, chances are you probably don't have much patience around conversations that have to deal with color. But if instead I'm willing to acknowledge who a person is, to not deny the diversity, but to embrace it, then maybe, just maybe, that would actually lead us to understanding, and it might actually lead us to care more than the church has traditionally done. I want to repeat this. I said it at the beginning, but it's worth saying one more time. This colorblind approach, it comes from a good intention. It comes from a good heart of wanting to emphasize what we have in common, all people being in the image of God, as opposed to emphasize what's different about us. That's a good thing. The problem with this approach is not that it's bad altogether, it's that it's incomplete. It's an incomplete picture of who people are, and it's an incomplete picture of what God has in store for us in the future. And if anything's been my goal today, it's been to point your attention to this image in Revelation, which truthfully is overlooked a lot of times. I want you to see this, and I want you to realize what God is going to do on the future, what's coming our way, so that we as a church can get on board. I'm humbled in moments like these where we as a church are speaking into things happening in our world that are so heavy and pressing on everybody. And I'm reminded in those moments about the limits of what I can and can't lead my church in. As a pastor, I have no authority to tell you how to vote. I don't. As a pastor, I have no authority to tell you what social movements to get behind. I do not. As a pastor, I have no authority to tell you what protests to participate in and what protests not to participate in. I don't. But what I do have the authority to do is to point you to the Word of God, to show you His vision for gospel unity, and to tell you that this has to matter for our church. I'm going to read it one more time. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to Him. Let's pray. Father, help us to be people that fight for the unity that the gospel brings. I pray that we would do that in the way that's outlined for us in the Scripture, to dignify who people are, even in all their diversity, but to be unified through the most important thing, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, so that we might be brought together in one new humanity. It's in His name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing one more song together as we wrap up our time.